And the editorial title is The Parable of the Woman and the Judge. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? We thank God for his word.
Please leave your Bibles open to Luke 18. If you're not there yet, if you would, please turn to Luke 18. That will also be our text for this morning. Before we get to the text, though, I have a recommendation for you. The single greatest thing I've ever read on prayer, apart from the Bible, is a booklet by a pastor who's been dead since 1900. His name is J.C. Ryle. It's a booklet called A Call to Prayer. This is, in a word, fantastic. You will love it when you read it. You will be sad when it is over. This is a rare gem. And so I took the liberty of having some printed and prepared for you guys. There's about 15 on the table. Let me encourage you, after our sermon time today, to come up and grab one of these and read it. Let me tell you, you will not be disappointed. It is the single greatest thing, apart from the Bible, I've ever read on prayer, and I'll be making some allusions to it this morning during the sermon. So there you go. And in case any of you are wondering, right inside the front page, it says you're allowed to make copies. So I didn't break any copyright laws with that. As you look at Luke chapter 18, you always have to watch yourself. What I wanted to do, first of all, was introduce the new series that's starting today. The name of the new series is Watch Your Mouth, the most inappropriate four-letter word in the church. Nervous? You shouldn't be, but maybe a little bit, right? Four-letter words are the words, most of the time, that we shouldn't say at all. And in fact, in the next month or so, I'm going to declare war on one four-letter word that I hear often, not only in the church, but in myself, in my own talk. And I want to put this word, in this context, to death. Okay? And we'll get to what that word is. I think you know by now, if you've even looked in your notes, it is the word just. Now, I don't mean in the sense that God is just. That's one context. We'll still use that. But what I mean is this. When we say things like this, are we going to just pray? Are we going to just preach? Are we going to just fellowship? Or are we going to just worship? That word just is a completely inappropriate and gruesome word. It is foul and God belittling. And that'll be my goal over the next 4 weeks or so, to make you feel guilty every time you say something like that. Because I have for a long time. I had this original thought a year and a half or so ago, where in a sermon, I didn't plan it, but I just said this. Why do we say just? And now every time I say just, I feel bad. And I want you to feel bad when you say things like this. Well, what does your church do? Do you just preach? Or what do you do all week? Do you just study? Or what did you make for dinner? Just chicken? Right? I want you to feel bad, because the second you do that, you make something very big, most of the time, something little. Now, we'll get there. I'm the kind of person, I don't know if you are, but I'm the kind of person, I focus on special days. That's how I get through life. Some examples. I start looking forward to Christmas. October 1st is when Christmas starts for me. I begin planning. I begin doing the cards. I begin writing the article. I begin doing all the stuff, planning the sermons, most of the time by October 1st. And that gets me through the fall. This idea that we're going to have a really great Christmas gets me through the humdrum, the normal stuff of everyday life during the fall. Looking forward to Thanksgiving gets me through waiting for Christmas, right? And so I'm not the kind of person that gets a lot of delight in the everyday things. My lovely wife is. So she's not the kind of person that looks forward 6 months. She enjoys the day. I'm the kind of person that wastes the day looking forward 6 months. Looking forward to spring break gets me through the winter. Right? After Christmas, when it's cold, and all of a sudden the snow that you love on December 25th becomes the most odious thing in the world, right? Well, I'm thinking spring break is coming. Well, looking forward to summer gets me then through the spring. And so during the spring, when my allergies are acting up like crazy and I'm hardly sleeping and I'm blowing my nose all day, I say, well, soon it's going to be summer and I'll be out playing and doing fun stuff in the sun. And then looking forward to vacations gets me through the summer, right? Because then it gets real hot and you still have to go to work. You still have to do what you do. And you're thinking, all right, well, there's going to be this 1 week where we really do something special. And that gets you through the mundane, the ordinary things of life. That's what I'm focusing on in this series, are the things that we just say just about. The regular things. And so I'm starting, by God's grace, I hope, a war of words. So the question then becomes, what am I trying to expose? What is the thing I'm trying to show you is dangerous, wrong, and potentially hazardous to your soul? Well, we start with this fact that little words make a really big difference. And in this series, I will be declaring war on one little word, one four-letter word. And that word is just, or only, if you are very literal people and you say, all right, I won't say just, I'll say only. No, that's included in there. Just, but if you look right at the words, right under it, in real small letters, is the word only. I want you to really ask yourself what you're saying when you say things like this. On Sunday evening, do you just teach? Just is a big word, isn't it? There's a lot of little words that make a big difference, like sorta. The doctor says you're going to live, sorta. Makes a big difference. Words like kinda. Your girlfriend says, I love you, kinda. Makes a big difference. So when we say things like this, do you just, what we're really saying is that whatever comes after just is somehow not big enough, not good enough to warrant our attention, affection, or praise. Our carelessness toward things that the Bible says are really important leads me to this series. Let's face it. Some things are just ordinary, common, and even mundane. And there's no sin in that, necessarily. There's no sin in being excited about Christmas in the fall, I hope. There's no sin in looking forward to spring break in the spring, I hope. There's nothing wrong with that or necessarily sinful about that, but there is something wrong with approaching big things as if they were mundane or ordinary things. Let's face it. We are careless toward what the Bible really says is important sometimes. Secondly, there is a tendency of the church, our church and the church, all believers in Jesus, to focus on special things over and above the ordinary things. And they give up every day in the hope of something great in the future. Mountaintop experiences, if you will. More often than not, if we're honest with ourselves, the ordinary things are really more important than the special things. But the way we get through this challenging, mundane, boring life is to focus on those mountaintop experiences. At least some of us. I'm one of those. Let me ask you this. Aren't the regular, everyday things really more important than these special things? Aren't they? Let me ask you this. If a woman comes up to you and says, "My husband beats me every week, except when we are on vacation. And those 2 weeks a year are wonderful." Would your counsel to her be then, "Well, there you go then. Get through the mundane so you can live for the fantastic"? Of course not. You would approach lovingly the alleged offender and lay hands on him and pray, maybe. How about this? As important as Christmas is, wouldn't you agree, though, that we would miss an awful lot if we simply fast-forwarded through the other 364 days to get to Christmas? Now, I'm just being honest. I'm crazy about Christmas. I always have been. I get so excited for it. I'm already listening to the music. I'm already watching the movies. I get jacked up for it, and it drives my family nuts. But if you could, would you fast forward through the mundane to get to the special days? I remember a few years ago, I saw a movie with Adam Sandler in it called Click. Now, careful, I'm not recommending that pastorally. But it was a really interesting idea. It was this movie about a guy who got a remote control that he could fast forward his life. He could only go forward, couldn't go back. And so when he was bored or he didn't want to listen to his wife talk or if he didn't want to hang out with his boss, he would just hit fast forward and go to the next fun thing. At the end of the movie, what he realized is he missed everything important. The death of his father, life with his wife, seeing his kids grow up. And the point is, I think if deep down in our hearts, many of us, and I may be the chief of sinners here, many of us, if we had our chance, would zip through the mundane, the ordinary, the everyday, to get to the great, to the special, to the out of the ordinary, the extraordinary. But what are we missing? Let me ask you this. If you worked out really hard one day a year, or even one day a month, would you be in shape? No. If you want to be in shape, I've heard, you have to work out regularly. That regularly. I love that word, regularly, right? That's a big word that makes a big difference. Like when the dentist asks you, "Do you floss regularly?" Yes, once every 6 months before I come to see you. It's very regular. Beloved, there is a tendency, and I promise we'll get to the text. This has been boiling up in me for a while, so get comfortable. We can always do this in 2 weeks if we need to. There is a tendency to minimize some really important things because they are common or everyday things in the church. First of all, and what we're going to talk about this morning, prayer is super important, but seems to me to be super neglected in the church. Now on Facebook, I asked those of you who follow me on Facebook what your reaction would be if you showed up this morning and we just prayed. And some of you were like, "Great, let's bring it on." And some of you were like, "To be honest, that would be hard for me. I would struggle with that. My mind would wander." So who's right and who's wrong? Neither. You're being honest. I appreciate that. I have the same struggles that you guys do. I don't know that I've ever, I probably have, but I can't think of any time I've prayed for an hour straight or 2 hours straight maybe. And so when Jesus said that in the text we read before communion, when he says, "Couldn't you stay awake an hour?" I was like, well, I was thinking like 15 minutes of prayer is pretty good. Not to Jesus, apparently, at least in that context. Preaching is super important, but it seems super neglected by the church. Not our church necessarily, I hope, but other churches and the church as a whole. What if we had a meeting in which we just listened to a sermon? Would you come? Now, by the way, that's evening service. I mean, we just, that's just what we do. You see, I say it and I feel guilty. Pray for me. We don't just pray. You pray. You don't just preach, you preach. What if you came to church one Sunday and all we did was sing? Afterwards you'd say, well, we just sang. No, we didn't just sing, hopefully. We worshiped. Or what if you show up on a Sunday night and we only simply just fellowship? Would you say, what a waste of time? Or would you say, we got to spend time together? Just can be a terrible word. Fellowship is super important, but it seems super neglected by the church. We'll get there. Worship is super important, but it seems super neglected by the church. What if we had a meeting where we just sang? I think you'd like it, some of you. I think you'd hate it, some of you. And I think both of you are right in a certain way. So if that's what I'm trying to expose, what am I trying to encourage? Now, by the way, I went real crazy with the alliteration this week. And if it distracts you, I'm really sorry. But I could not get away from the D's and the C's and the L's. And, you know, so if you miss one, let me know. I'll get it to you. It's crazy with the alliteration. What am I then trying to encourage? This. First of all, a commitment to the basic, ordinary things of the Christian life and church. What kind of church would Emmanuel Bible Church be if the basic, ordinary, regular things were our focus? What if we were a church that really prayed? I mean, prayed. What would happen? How would Chelsea be different? How would this church's ministry be more effective? How would we be more godly in our walks and more sanctified in our struggle against sin? What if we prayed? Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Dom, maybe I do pray. You don't know what I do in private. Absolutely right. Nor do you know what I do in private. But publicly, we could stand to improve a lot in prayer. Corporately, we got a lot of room to grow. I want to see us commit to the basic things, the ordinary things, the things without which we're no longer a church. I also want to see an enthusiasm for the basic, ordinary things of the Christian life. And I want to see an aversion to minimizing or marginalizing important but ordinary things. I mean, I know that sometimes if you show up, let's say Sunday evening, and you hear, oh, we're just going to pray, some of you might leave. And I want that to change. And we'll get into my struggles with prayer now, I guess. So then, now let's introduce this week's subject and maybe next week's subject. Probably next week's subject too. Prayer. Why is prayer so difficult? Stop. It is. Before we go any further, it is difficult. Now, some of you are extraordinarily gifted in prayer. You're prayer warriors, and I praise God for you. I really do. Most of you struggle in prayer, like I do. I have never met a Christian in my life who has ever said that their prayer life is as good as God would want it to be. Never. And most of us, being honest, could not pray an hour without daydreaming to save our lives. I'm like that. I try, but things happen in here. Strange things happen in here. Every night before I go to sleep, I pray, and every night I fall asleep praying. And I wake up the next morning feeling kind of bad. Like I didn't even say amen, you know? Prayer is difficult. Why? Why is it so hard? First of all, it's hard because we feel like it should be easy, but it's not. It takes a great deal of mental discipline to pray. An incredible amount of mental discipline to pray. It takes concentration. It takes discipline. It takes a refusal to focus on other things. And we don't have that naturally, most of us. And so what we start to do is we start to say, let's pray. I want to pray for this lady who maybe is having like a procedure, a medical procedure this week. And then you start thinking, wow, she's a nice lady. She was so encouraging to me last month when she told me how nice my tie looked. Man, that tie was, that was a nice tie. I should wear that tie some more, you know. And why do I even wear a tie? I don't need to wear a tie. Nobody wants me to wear a tie. And then like 10 minutes into the prayer, you realize you've been praying about your tie. Right? Who's without sin here? Right? It's hard. It takes focus. It takes discipline. It takes commitment. And we don't have that naturally. We have to develop that. We have to strive toward that. We have to ask God for that. Secondly, it's hard because a lot of times we don't think it does any good. And we have to really be careful here in our theology. The Bible is crystal clear that God does whatever he wants. But it's also crystal clear that we must pray and leave the tension of that to God and do what he tells you to do. But don't think for a second that when you pray for a wounded loved one, a sick loved one, that you love them more than God, and God's up there going, I'm not going to help unless I hear from you. No. So a lot of times, even in high theology, we have low prayers. Because it's hard for us to pray if we don't realize that God uses the prayers of the saints as a means to accomplish his will. It's hard for me and everybody else. Thirdly, because we feel lazy when we pray. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever bowed your head and started praying and then automatically you start thinking about the dishes that need to get done, the laundry that needs to be folded, the husband that needs to be fed, right? The phone calls that need to be made, the emails, the texts, the Facebook updates, and all of a sudden you're like, I got to do something. I can't just pray. As if prayer is something we just do. I struggle with that so much. How would you react? And don't shout out an answer. It's a rhetorical question. But assuming an eight-hour workday for me, which is silly. What if I spent 2 of those 8 hours praying, but it meant that that means other things wouldn't get done? Important things. Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter 6 that elders and preachers are to give themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Prayer must be one of the main things that I do. And yet, I wonder how people would react if they saw my day and said, wow, you spent a lot of time praying, but so-and-so didn't get a phone call, or I didn't get an answer to my email. I'm sure you guys would be okay with it, but I don't know that. I don't know if I would be okay with it. I think I'd probably go home and feel really guilty about the things I didn't get done that day. I just prayed. We feel lazy when we pray. Don't we? Let's do something. Let's get something done. Instead of just sitting there, just praying. Oh, how foolish we are, beloved. How foolish we are. Fourthly, because our mind wanders when we pray. I think we've already talked about this. It takes discipline. It's difficult. Fifthly, because we feel stupid when we pray. Have you ever felt stupid when you pray? I feel stupid when I pray sometimes. Because sometimes I want to pray, I just don't know what to say. And I feel like a middle school kid asking a girl to a dance. Hey. I don't know if you're doing anything. You know, I'm not. I was thinking maybe I could, you know, talk to you or something. And God's like, well, I mean, I'm sure he doesn't think this, but what an idiot. Just pray. Just ask me already, right? I remember early in my Christian life, I really struggled with how stupid I sounded when I prayed. It was a real big hurdle for me at first because I'm not naturally given toward speaking well. It's taken work to even get here. I remember very early on, I know I've shared this story before, but I was across the desk from my mentor, Pastor Rex Heckel, and he says, well, why don't you pray this time? And I was like, so I bowed my head and I prayed and I was so embarrassed, you know, because up to then the only prayer I knew was like, now I lay me down to sleep, you know. And so at the end I said, I'm really sorry about that. I'm not very elegant. And he says, you mean eloquent. And I felt worse. True story. And I was like, shut up. You're right, but shut up. We feel stupid when we pray because sometimes we just don't know what to say. We know that God is drawing us. We feel some sense of communion with this God. We want to talk to this God, and we feel dumb. Sixthly, and maybe the worst thing of all, is because we don't think we need anything. It is difficult to pray when you're not suffering. Isn't it? How easy is it to pray when you are suffering? God, my heart is broken. Heal it. God, I'm so frustrated. Protect me from killing so-and-so. God, I'm broken. Fix me. Easy. But God, I haven't missed a meal in years. My kids are healthy. I'm healthy. I have a happy marriage. I have a nice home. I have a great car. I have lots of books. I have everything I need. Thanks. See ya. Right? Oh, that God would grant us to suffer if it means we pray better. And I'm even afraid to say that because I think he might. See, it's not good. You know, it's not a matter of you're evil. No, we're just human. Does God have to strike us to get us to prayer? Sometimes, yes. And all of that brings us to our second question. And this is all introduction, by the way. So we know we're going to do 2 weeks on this bad boy. That's why prayer is so difficult. But if it's difficult, how do you just do that? Like if somebody says, well, I'm just going to run a marathon. Well, you don't just run a marathon. It's difficult. Prayer is difficult. It's hard. So let's embrace that. Let's try and grow deeper in our prayer lives. Secondly, another question. Why is prayer so discouraging? And it is. It is. It's okay. It's okay. It is. You're all right. I know you can't feel, you don't feel like you could say that. It's okay. You're human. It is. Sometimes. Why? First of all, because we often spend time in prayer with little, if any, real effects in our lives. Beloved, there are awesome times, aren't there? When you pray and it's as if you feel the Lord's presence in this powerful way and you feel like, all right, man, I'm going to pray and then I'm going to walk down the street and I'm going to witness to every neighbor on the street. I'm going to drag people out of their houses and make them come to Jesus. They're going to hear his voice. But most of the time, it's like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling right back at you. And you open your eyes and you go, well, there's my half hour in prayer. And you look at the clock, it's been 5 minutes. Right? Does that happen to anybody else? It happens to me all the time. And then instead of feeling better, I feel worse. Because my prayer was a joke, at least to me. It wasn't to him. Sometimes I feel like I should grab him like Jacob did and say, I won't let go until you bless me. But sometimes he won't. Secondly, because sometimes it seems most of our prayers are not answered, at least in the way that we want them to be. Right? Some of you may have prayed for a spouse. Lord, give me a spouse. And you never got one. Or at least you haven't yet. Sometimes the prayer is answered yes. Sometimes it's answered no. But sometimes we get radio silence, and that's the hardest, isn't it? Like, oh, Lord, if you would just let me know that it's a no, I would stop wasting my time. Early on in my ministry, in my first church, we had mainly older people, which I've always loved and appreciated. We had no younger people. And one Sunday, this young couple came to church, and I'll never forget, I liked them right away. And I was like, this is great. They're almost our age, you know. It'd be kind of nice. We were young back then. I was 26. And I remember going home. I'm not lying. I would go back in my room. I got on my knees and prayed, "Lord, would you let them stay here?" And I never saw them again. Sometimes it's no, and that's discouraging. All part of the plan, but discouraging. Thirdly, prayer is discouraging. So it's discouraging because we spend little time on it and see real effects. It's discouraging because most of the time we don't get the answers we're looking for. It's also discouraging because, frankly, we are so bad at it, and everyone else seems so good at it, at least in public. Some of you guys, when I hear you pray, I'm like, man, that's awesome. And then I stand up and I feel like Elmer Fudd. I want to pray. Everyone else seems so good at it. And we seem so bad at it. Fourthly, because corporate prayer can so easily degenerate into something less than it should be. That's what everybody's thinking, but nobody has shouted out yet, but it's true. Because prayer meetings stink sometimes. They're boring. Sometimes prayer meetings become gossip time, where people say things like this: "Let's pray for so-and-so. He just can't get off the bottle, bless his heart." Sometimes it degenerates into just a teaching time. I love teaching the Bible. And I remember when we still did prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, sometimes I would prepare like a 30-minute lesson and like two people would show up. And that's okay, because the main thing was prayer. But then it wasn't okay because no one was there to pray. And it was horribly discouraging to me. And I feel like, well, if I teach better, more people will come. Or if I have snacks, or if I sing and dance, or maybe do impressions, maybe I can get people there. But I knew people would not come just to pray, and it broke my heart. So I stopped doing it. And then when somebody else stepped up, I went, and it was good, but it was more singing than anything else. It was more sharing than anything else. And there would be 5 minutes of prayer, 10 minutes of prayer at the end. And I go, I want to pray. The early morning prayer time here is fantastic, but I don't make it every week. It's great. You should try it when you can. It can also degenerate to an over-disconnected prayer request. Can we pray for my brother's, sister's, father's, uncle's, cousin's left toenail? No, we can't. Let's be honest. We can't. We say we will, and we don't, because we don't care. Well, you can only care for a certain amount of things. And so you pray right away, "Lord, bless this guy." But that's why when I do prayer meetings, I always establish a certain level of degrees of separation. Like if it's your brother, pray. If it's your brother's roommate, maybe. If it's your brother's roommate's mother's nephew's uncle's cousin's dog, we're not going to pray. And I don't mean to sound like I'm complaining. I think you would all bear witness that you've had that experience. And it's boring. It's hard to care about everything. Okay. I will finish this next point. No, I won't. I will introduce this next point and then we'll pick up next week, okay? Because this is super important. Okay. Why is the need for prayer so dire? It's difficult, it's discouraging, see the alliteration, and it's dire. Why is prayer so important? I'll end with this. Almost. Prayer is one, if not the most important spiritual disciplines in the Christian life. It is a sign of life. Let me read to you what J.C. Ryle says. I love this quote. We'll end with this, except for we'll get to the text or else I'll feel bad. J.C. Ryle says this: "Tell me what a man's prayers are, and I will soon tell you the state of his soul." Wow! I put the wow in. Prayer is the spiritual pulse. By this, the spiritual health may always be tested. This is what he's saying. What you are on your knees is what you are before God and nothing more. Ouch. Right? I agree. To my shame. Let's look at Luke 18. Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. See, it's discouraging. You can lose heart. He said this, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while, he, that's the judge, was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God? See, God is not the unjust judge. He's better than the unjust judge. We'll get to this next week, I promise. But if the unjust judge can be bothered into answering your prayers, can God be approached to answer your prayers? Answer is an obvious yes. Verse 7, now, will not God bring about justice for his elect? Listen to this, who cry to him day and night. Do you cry to him day and night? Is that what this describes you? And will he delay long over them? Verse 8 says, I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You get his point? His point is, God will answer prayers. Will you offer them? Will you lift them up? Will you pray them? That's the question. And we'll get to that question next week. Oh God. Oh God. We have been so negligent in prayer. And I fear that there might be two responses to the sermon this morning. One, the response of the self-righteous hypocrite who will leave and say, what a joke. Prayer is the easiest thing in the world. Oh Lord, if that's true for them, I praise you for that. I'm envious of that. You know my heart. But I pray that if that is their reaction, that you would humble them, show them their true weakness. I fear another response to this could be absolute despondency. When people leave and they go, man, our preacher doesn't even pray like he should. Can I? And oh, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, protect them, so that they don't even go to their own lives, but go to you. And say to you, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who is not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they might be looking around thinking, if their own stuff is so terribly difficult, why bother? Lord, I ask, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, show them why these things must be contended for, must be fought for. That you would grant them life so that, like a newborn baby, they would begin to cry immediately to you. And help them not to live by faith in Christians, but by faith in Christ. Lord, if you were to return right now, would you find faith here? I think you would. I hope you would. I pray that when you do return, that in Emmanuel Bible Church, you will find faith. To your glory, to our joy, in Jesus' name, amen.